Say good morning to all. It's good to be here with you, and thanks for those songs, Mike. They really spoke to me. They go along with the message talking about God and who He is. I'd like to talk this morning about the life of Moses. I've entitled my message, I Am, but most of what I'll be talking about this morning is about the life of Moses. I have a little something I found, a little story of a child's imagination of how this went down. A little boy came back from Sunday school one morning, and his father asked him, "Well, what'd you learn?" The little boy replied, "How the people of Israel were kept in Egypt and used as slaves by this guy called Pharaoh." "Oh," said the father, "then what happened?" The little boy went on, "A guy named Moses tried all these special effects on them. It was really wicked. He turned the river to blood. He covered the Egyptians with frogs and bugs and boils. He beat them down with hailstones and locusts and scared them with an eclipse of the sun. He started killing their cattle and then finally killing their oldest children." "And did it work?" his dad asked. "Well, Pharaoh lets them go after all the children were killed, and then he sent his army after them." "And then what?" "Well, Moses called in the Israeli Air Force, and they strafed the Egyptian tanks and destroyed them on the ground. They also gave cover while the engineers laid down this pontoon bridge across the Red Sea. And then the people of Israel crossed over without getting their feet wet. But when the Egyptian army got on the pontoon bridge, the Air Force came back and bombed it away, and the Egyptians drowned." "Is that what your teacher told you?" his father asked. "Well, not exactly, but if I told it the way she did, you wouldn't believe me." So we all know that's not how it was, and it is how the Bible says it was, how that God parted the Red Sea and they crossed over on dry ground, and there was enough water there. It wasn't just ankle deep or whatever, knee deep. It was enough water to drown the Egyptian army. And so I'm not going to talk so much about the plagues. Like I say, the title of my sermon is I Am, and that comes from Exodus chapter 3. I'd like to read the first 18 verses there. Exodus chapter 3. "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this sight, why the bush is not burnt.' And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'Draw not nigh thither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover,' he said, 'I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. For I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land, out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.' And Moses said unto God, 'Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?' And he said, 'Certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain.' And Moses said unto God, 'Behold, when I am come to the children of Israel and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said, Moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob hath appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and of the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites unto the land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to the to thy voice. And thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And so, again, the title of my sermon today is I Am. And I'd like to talk, first of all, about I've divided this into four parts. I'd like to talk about the life of Moses, take some lessons from him. And then we'll talk about the mountain of God referred to in the first verse. And we'll look at the burning bush experience he had. And lastly, we'll look at what it means, the name I Am. So for an overview of Moses' life, I'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and read from there. Hebrews 11, we'll start reading in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's as far as I've chosen to read there. And so we see in verse 23, he had godly parents, I believe, that cared for him and raised him and didn't fear the king's commandment. And verse 24, it says, when he was come to years, we use this term sometimes when people came to the age of accountability. There was a point in Moses' life where he chose to serve God. That this was the point of what we call accepting Jesus in his heart, salvation. We all need to come to that point and make a decision. What will we do with Jesus? And then the rest of these verses, the rest of Moses' life, I would call sanctification. God's working in his life. Things don't necessarily get easy for the child of God, and I believe Moses had it worse than some. He had a hard life, I think. Difficulties faced him. And perhaps, I had to think, perhaps we have it too easy. Is that a danger? Believe there's still Christians today that are being persecuted for their faith in a very real way. And sometimes if we have it too easy, we can coast on and do life and we have plenty and we can come and go and do things and without God almost. And so I just caution you on that, to think about that. Verse 25, Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy pleasures of sin for a season. Sin is a desirable thing. Sin is for pleasure and enjoyment, it says. Satan is the author of sin and temptation. He is a deceiver and a liar. Sin at best is but a quick fix and so temporal. And yet that when given two options, the easiest would be to sin, because it attracts our flesh and who we were born, how we were born. The non-sin option is often not attractive, or it may be difficult, hard. Verse 26 says, Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. This is evidence he had a change in heart. Something had changed. In verse 24, he changed. He turned away from, he was raised in royalty. He had riches, he had treasures. He had a nice life. But I think the last part of 26 is part of explaining part of why he did this. The New Living Translation in the last part of 26 says, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. He had his eyes on the goal. In verse 27, the New Living Translation says, it was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. The king was angry and sought to kill Moses. He was on the most wanted list. But Moses grew up as a part of that. He left it all behind. He fled. And that's one of the songs, Immortal Invisible God. He kept his eyes on the immortal invisible God. We have an enemy that would love to trip us up and might even send some of our family or closest friends to be angry with us. He knew the king well. We need not fear those who can kill the body, but we need to fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. We need to keep our eyes on the goal. Back to Exodus, where we were reading in Exodus 3, looking at the life of Moses. And I'd like to go back one chapter to Exodus chapter 2. In verse 11 and 12, he saw a Hebrew beating up an Egyptian, and so he killed the Egyptian. In verse 15, when Pharaoh heard this, he sought to slay Moses, so he was after Pharaoh. In verse 21, Moses marries Zipporah. And in verse 22, he has a son who he names Gershom, meaning a stranger, for Moses was a stranger in an exile. He had fled. And so this speaks of what some of the feelings he was going through. He was alone. He left his family. He left his people. He left what he knew. Then in chapter 3, that brings us to chapter 3, verse 1, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. It was just another ordinary day. Nothing was out of the ordinary. He was going to work, same as I plan, Lord willing, to go to work tomorrow morning. Along the way, something happened. I believe God calls us to daily faithfulness in the mundane tasks of life. Don't ever underestimate that, to remain faithful in the daily, what seems to be just normal. I remember in Haiti, a praise used to be if the week was normal, if there was nothing out of the ordinary. That was a big praise. And God seemingly used this time of ordinary life to prepare Moses for what was next. It's not like Moses knew something was going to happen with him. He killed the Egyptian. That didn't work. He's going to training now. He's going to seminary. That didn't happen. He just fled. He just got away. And so, but in that time, God was shaping Moses. Maybe God was dealing with his pride. As I reflect back on our life, I can see God's hand in it, of like homeschooling when we didn't even have any idea we'd be going to Haiti next. Or being administrator in Haiti, I think, prepared me for the job I have today. Or God calling us to Sandy Ridge and then to Elkhart. Can you reflect back and see God's hand in your life to where you are today, shaping you, preparing you? And we don't know what lies ahead, but God has his hands in it. A quote from Henry Blackaby in Experiencing God. When God gets ready for me to take a new step or direction in his activity, It will be in sequence with what he has already been doing in my life. I believe that. Henry advises, I don't know if you ever followed through on this here. I wrote up a little bit something. He advises to take, he calls those spiritual markers. And he advises to take spiritual inventory of your life. Big things that have happened in your life where God has spoken to you. Because if there's another, if you're contemplating changing something in life or God is speaking to you, does it line up with how he is, what he's done in the past? Does that line up with what you're contemplating? Next, I'd like to talk about the mountain of God in verse 1. Here it's called Horeb. This sent me on a journey. It was very interesting what I found on the mountain of God. My first thought was, why is it called the mountain of God? I think if we would read, but this isn't an all-inclusive list of things that happened on this mountain, but it is a list of some of the things that happened. In verse 1, it's called Mount Horeb, okay? And there's two views today. Some think Mount Horeb was changed to be called Mount Sinai, and others think it's a mountain range with two peaks, and the one is called Mount Sinai, and today the other peak is called Willow Peak. And in front of that is St. Catherine's Monastery. Also found something interesting, that you can take camel rides up to the top of Mount Sinai. I'm thinking that would interest me. I can't say it's on my bucket list, but that would be cool. But anyways, Exodus 3 here is before any of the plagues, before any of the Exodus, okay? And God is calling Moses. And when he's talking with Moses here, look at what verse 12 says. It says, and certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Their exodus passes through this place again. So if the exodus passes through that place again, this is where Moses was training. He knows this terrain. It was mountainous. It was stony. There's a lot of other things that happened on this mountain. Exodus 17. We'll just look at some of these things that happened on this mountain. Verse 5, Exodus 17, 5. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he got water out of a rock there. Exodus 19. Starting in verse 10. This is take time to read 10 through 19. It's rather interesting. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day, for in the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount, nor touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there was thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud. So that all the people that was in the camp trembled, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with the God, with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. It's interesting here how that God appeared on this mount, and the people were not supposed to go up into the mount, only Moses, the high priest. And when Jesus died on the cross, the temple curtain was rent, and we have direct access to God. They didn't have that access here. We live in a new era. We can directly access God. And then in Exodus 20, we read of the Ten Commandments. Actually, Exodus 31:18 is when he first got the first tables of stone that God wrote on. Exodus 31:18, and he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of coming with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. And then in Exodus 32, the people built, they had Aaron build a golden calf. And I'd like to take time to read Exodus 33:18 through 34:9. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Chapter 34, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before thee, before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning, went unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the tables of stone. I'd like to read a couple more verses here. Verse 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of fathers upon the children and upon children's children and unto the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. Moses pleading for the people of God who were a sinful people. And this was in Mount Sinai. Is there any longer any question of why this was called the Mountain of God? This mountain, Mount Horeb, was also where Elijah fled to after fleeing from Jezebel, and where God spoke to him in a still small voice. Where is your Mount Horeb? Do you have a place where you meet God? Do you have a place where you regularly meet God on a daily basis? I'd like to next go back to chapter 3 of Exodus and talk a little bit about the burning bush. These are, like Henry Blackaby said, those spiritual markers. These are not common everyday experiences. These happen amongst our everyday experiences. Henry Blackaby explains a spiritual marker as a spiritual marker identifies a time of transition, decision, or direction when I clearly know God has guided me. So in verse 1, it was just another ordinary day of Moses herding sheep. And in verse 2, he notices something. There's a bush burning out here, but it's not consumed. This was different. And God did, and Moses did something. It says he turned aside. We also need to turn aside from our plans and our schedules to see the burning bush encounters that God has with us. We never have these burning bush experiences in our schedule, but we should never miss them. We also see in verse 4 that God calls Moses by his name. He knew his name. He knows every one of our names. Moses left a good example here. He answered with, "Here am I." I also find it interesting that God asks Moses to take off his shoes, for he is on holy ground. This was pretty rocky terrain. This was in a mountain area. But where God shows up is holy ground. We read in Exodus 33:20 that God tells Moses to not look at him. And that was in chapter 33. This is in chapter 3. And it says that in verse 6 that Moses hid his face for he was afraid to look upon God. So it was a very real, God was present, and Moses was reverent to it. Then in verses 7 through 9, God tells Moses what he plans to do. And I'd like to start reading again in verse 10. "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou bringest forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." Moses asked, "Here am I." And in the next verses then, in verse 14, God answers with, "I am." D.L. Moody said, "Moses spent his first 40 years thinking he was somebody, his next 40 years realizing he was a nobody, and his last 40 years seeing what God can do with a nobody." Moses first attempted to take things into his own hands when he killed the Egyptian. That didn't work. That wasn't God's plans. And so God spent the next 40 years preparing him to lead the people. During this time, he was working on Moses' pride, I believe. Now Moses comes and says, "Who am I? I can't do this." We also must come to that point of not having plans for God. What would he have us to do? I think the motivation of God's call on people's lives is in verse 12. "For God promises, certainly I will be with thee." That is still the case today. Where God calls, he enables. He is always there. He is not short. We just need to be emptied of self and my ideas of how this would happen. The Apostle Paul came to realize this as well. I like it how he says it in 1 Corinthians 15:10. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." I'd like to also look at the attitude of Moses. We see here in verse 3 that he turned aside, and he responded, "Here am I." We also know that God asked him to take off his shoes, for he's on holy ground. I think he probably did that. And then we read that he covered his face so he would not see God. You see, he was very reverent. And then in verse 11, he says, "Who am I?" Was it a proper response? I'm not sure. The reason I have a question of that is if we look on into chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me. And then God goes on to give him signs. His rod was turned into a serpent and back to a rod. His hand became leprous and then whole again. And then in verse 10, he says, oh, but I'm not a good speaker. And I'm not an eloquent in speech. I'm a slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. That's why I question. What was Moses' attitude? His first response, here am I, was correct. We should never question where God sends us. We should be obedient. God's work will go on. Will we choose to be a part of it? That's the question. God has a way of doing things. I'd like to wrap it up with talking about I am. What does I am, the name I am, mean? We read of many different names of God, which show different attributes. So what does I am mean? Paul came to realize, I am who I am because of the grace of God. Moses kept asking, who am I? Oh, but the people will not believe me. I'm slow of speech. God's answer wasn't, I believe in you. You got this. You can do it. You have gifts and abilities. That wasn't God's answer. God's answer was, I am. Let's look at some of those questions in verse 11. Who am I? Moses asked. Verse 12, God said, certainly I will be with you. Verse 13, who shall I tell them has sent me? Verse 14, I am that I am. I am hath sent me unto you. Verse 15, the Lord of your God, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. Chapter 4, verse 1, but they won't believe me. In verses 2 through 5, God gave him some signs. Verse 6 through 9, he turns Moses' hand leprous and makes it whole again. Verse 10, but I'm slow of speech. I have made you. I will give you words. He also sent Aaron. Whom God calls, he enables. Moses wasn't going to run short. Like, he wasn't calling the wrong person. He knew who Moses was. He had prepared Moses for this. Paul said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, is not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Repeatedly, God told Moses, I am. I am will certainly be with you. I am has sent you. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of signs and wonders. I am the God who created you and your mouth. I am will give you words to speak. I am even sent Aaron to be a spokesperson. I am, Moses. I am all you will ever need. Moses, you are not the person for this, but I am will empower you. I am is so simple and yet so profound at the same time. I don't think we can ever totally comprehend or understand who I am really all is. And yet, the simplest person can know their need for Jesus and experience I am in them. I am indicates eternity. There is no limits or bounds to what I am can do. He is not limited to time. He always has been and always will be. I am is with us today. I am also indicates truth. Nothing can change the great I am. Not all people believe in I am. That doesn't change who I am is. I am that I am, and no forces and no amount of time can ever change I am. That's why mankind throughout the ages have has been able to trust I am, because he never changes. I am is omnipotent. I am is a supreme ruler, power, and authority over all. Nothing will ever overpower God, the great I am. All kingdoms and rulers are instituted of I am. I am trumps everything and anything ever imagined. I am created the universe. Still today, scientists are trying to figure it out. I am created you and me. I am can raise the dead to life. I am is omnipresent and is everywhere, always present. Whenever he calls people, he is there. The unbeliever tries to run and hide from the great I am, but he can't, for even darkness and light are alike unto God. I am is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Besides God, there is no other. I don't know where your mind goes when you think of I am. Who is I am to you? I'd be curious to hear in the testimonies what you think of when you think of I am, what it means to you. I had to think of when Stanley Fox had meetings at Bethel here a couple months ago, revival meetings. He said he gets so frustrated when he tries to describe God because there's no words that can do it. He just gets really frustrated about that. And I had to think about that this morning. I don't know how well a job I've done of saying who I am is. I'm trusting that you can be emptied of self and filled with I am. The I am that is in you is the same as the I am that called Moses and led him. He is the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I hope you've been encouraged to put your total trust in I am, because he never changes. I am is the one who calls you to go places and do things you certainly can't do on your own. I hope you can identify with Paul's testimony in 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you for your being the great I am. You are everything we ever need. You always have been. You never change. Thank you for your word. God, I pray that you would go with us and that you could be a very real presence in our lives and that people could tell that we've been with the great I am and they would inquire about I am. God, I pray that you would help for us to You will give us the words to speak at that time. We thank you for your love. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for you're not giving up on us. Bless the remainder of this service. We thank you in Jesus' name.